1 John chapter 3. A few weeks ago, I made a statement. It's certainly not original with me, but it is a statement that is clearly seen in God's Word, and it is this statement that God is the gospel. God Himself, He is the good news. The gospel is not about something. The gospel is not about things. There are wonderful things that we find as we learn the gospel, things such as justification and redemption and sanctification and glorification. But even as great as those great unsearchable things are, as glorious as they are all just small streams, little creeks that flow from the massive river of God Himself. They're like the rays of the sun that proceed forth from the sun. These things are just rays of the greater glory of God. And because of that, I am constantly emphasizing to us that we must focus our minds and we must focus our lives and our desires and our pursuits and our highest love and our adoration on God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He Himself, He is the center of everything. That's the reason He reveals to us that He is the first and the last, and He is the beginning and the end, and He is the Alpha and Omega. He is everything. In our men's breakfast, in our study, we are just beginning to read a book together by A.W. Pink on the attributes of God. And the first chapter in this book is the solitariness of God. Before the world, before any creation was, God was. And God was just as He is now. He is triune, always was, and is now. He is perfect, always was, and He is now. He is complete. He did not need to create anything, even us, to fulfill or to satisfy or to complete Him. He is all of that perfectly in Himself, all of that perfectly by Himself, but He chose to create. It pleased Him to create, and He did so to manifest, to show, to declare Himself to us. Not just His gifts, but Himself to us, to declare, to show us His own glory. In other words, the purpose of all of His works, because the creation of man is His crowning work, the creation of all of God's works, especially the gospel and salvation, is not ultimately us. It's Him. It's He Himself, because He is the greatest of all good. He Himself, He is the greatest of all glory. So with this truth before us this morning, let's look here again in 1 John chapter 3. If I could give us a one-sentence summary of this letter written by the Apostle John, it would be this. In this letter, the Apostle is fleshing out error, the error of mere religion, and reiterating the true reality and the true joy of reality. The true joy, the true reality of truth. And he's doing so to prepare his readers, us, for the Lord's coming. That's maybe a run-on sentence, but you know what I mean. So for contextual purposes, let's begin back in chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. And he's speaking of Christ. Abide in Christ, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So obviously this text is a tall glass of gospel water. That's what this text is. And it's really amazing. The Holy Spirit moved John, the Apostle John, to write three little verses dealing with the reality, the true reality of a believer. Three little verses of the reality of a believer that spans from eternity past through present time out to eternity future. The precision of the Holy Spirit, the concise nature in which he reveals himself to us. It's truly miraculous. So this morning, in these three little verses, I want us to see three little points. Number one, the grace. Number two, the gift. And number three, the glory. So number one, the grace. Verse one says, behold. We know what that means. It means look, consider, think about. Think about what manner of love or how great a love that the Father, that God the Father, notice, has bestowed upon us. Now remember that this is that great, perfect, complete, solitary God of eternity who needed nothing and didn't need to do anything. But here, that same great, perfect God has done something. He has done something. He has bestowed love on us. He has bestowed love on human beings, sinful, depraved, unworthy human beings. We've not earned it. We're not worthy of it. We do not deserve it. But behold, John says, God has bestowed it upon us. The word bestow here means this: of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. Let me say that again. Of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. That's what it means when John says that God has bestowed his love upon us. This is what God has done. He has done it in his free grace. He has done it in his free favor. He has set out of his own self, without any external cause, he has set his love on us. God's grace, born only out of his own self, out of his own will, own desire, own purpose, own goodness. He has given human beings the gift of his love, of his great love. Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Behold the grace of God's great love. He has bestowed it freely. He didn't need to. He didn't have to. But he desired to. He has set his love upon us. Now, number two, look at this gift here. Look at the gift of God's love a little closer. God's love, God's grace, is a gift that gives manifold gifts. The scripture even uses that word, manifold. It's kind of a technical term, and I won't try to explain it to you. I know about cars, and I know they have manifolds on them. I know what they do, but I'm not going to get into that. Let's just say it has branches to it. It has branches to it. It really is. God's love is a gift that really does keep on giving. And first, we see the implication at the end of verse 1 that this gift of love, get this word, is an extraterrestrial gift. God's gift of love is an extraterrestrial gift. In other words, saints, we are not of this world. That's what he tells us right here in the text. We are not of this world. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. This great gift of his love, he has in this love, he has declared us to be his children. And it says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We are not of this world, and this is the reason that the world does not know us. Or if I could say it like this is the reason that the world doesn't understand us, doesn't understand true Christianity, because it's not of this world. Now, talk about the real, effectual, particular effects of God's love. Here in the text, we see the implication is that this love, this great love, that it, God's love rebirths us. Those that he loves, he rebirths. He rebirths us with life that is from above. It's not worldly, but it's heavenly life. Heavenly life. God actually births us again as His children. Look at verse 2. We are now the sons or the children of God. And we've talked a little bit about this, but ladies, you want to be called sons in this text, okay? It's a higher position. He means you too, ladies. But he wants us, he's talking about position here. And that position of son is a greater position. He births us again. God births us in His great love, in the gift of His great love. He births us again as His children. And of course, that's exactly what Ephesians 2 tells us. Listen, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickens. You has he made alive. God has made you alive. He has birthed you again. Where in times past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were once a child of disobedience, even the offspring of Satan himself. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. But God, 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, birthed us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we, as the children of God, those that He has set this great love upon, we have been born again from above. It is an extraterrestrial gift. But then also notice here in the text that this love is a transforming gift. It is a transforming love. It is His love, God's grace, this great love, and the gifts of His love guarantees transformation. Look at verse 2 again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We know, we have the guarantee that when He appears, we're going to be transformed. We are going to be like Him. Now, what a great mystery that is being revealed to us here. Let me ask it like this. Saints, do we believe that we are the children of God? Do you believe that you are a child of God? Do you believe that you have been born again by the Spirit of God to be God's children? Has the Spirit of God bore witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? You say yes. Yes. And sure enough, John says here, we are now the sons, we are now the children of God. You are now saint of God, you are now a child of God. Now, this moment, right now, you are now a child of God. But do you always think? Do you always act? Do you always look like people that have been brought from sin and death to life? Do you always act like you always possess the character of your Father that is in heaven? Do you look, do you act, do you think like those that have been born above by the Spirit of God? Here, everybody do this. No. In other words, as John says here, this ain't all there is. Okay, that's redneck Greek. But that's what he's saying here. This ain't all there. It obviously does not yet appear what we shall be. That's what he means. It obviously doesn't. We're all doing this. It obviously does not yet appear what we shall be. But even now, we see here that the transformation has begun in us, and it shall be completed at the coming of Christ. Look, it says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's when the transformation will be completed. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You need, we all need to see this. You got to see this. And think of it in the context that we just read, because it's talking about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. It's talking about the same thing John is. The Apostle Paul here is talking. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Let's jump in here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's what we all possess right now. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, obviously, and there is a spiritual body. That should be obvious to us too. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural is first. Get it? We have these bodies. This is first. We're living in the first. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man was Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Watch this. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, that's what we're doing right now. That's the reason all of us shook our heads when we said, no, we don't look much of the time, maybe even most of the time, we don't look like the children of God because we are bearing the image of the earthy. We're bearing the image of even Adam. But look, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, this, flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I declare unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it going to be wonderful? We are going to be freed from corruption. Corruption of both body and mind. We are going to have a heavenly body. We are going to have a heavenly mind without sin, without any hint of sin, without any pain, without any sorrows, without any suffering. We are going to have a body and a mind and a life without mortal limitations and mortal shortcomings and mortal afflictions. We are going to have life with no hint of death. And we are going to have immortality like our Lord Himself. All of these are the gifts, all of these are the guarantees of His love, of His extraterrestrial and transforming love and gifts. Isn't heaven going to be wonderful? Yes, it is. But realize, we're still on the second point. We're still on the gifts of God's grace, the gifts of God's love. We haven't even got to the third point, which is the glory. Those are just the gifts. And sad to say, we often don't get to the third point. Sad to say, we often go right over it. And we don't even see it. Our focus goes to us and us in heaven. And I understand. Man, I don't know about you, but I get tired of fighting with this flesh. I get tired of warring with it. I'll be so thankful when it's made right. Won't you? But much of the time our focus goes to us, and our focus goes to us in heaven, and our focus goes to us being like Christ, and our focus goes to us, and our focus goes to us, and our focus goes to us, and we miss the whole point of us being really, truly, fully loved with the great, perfect love of God. We miss the whole point of us being birthed again by Him and transformed, completely, finally transformed from sin and death to life and immortality. We miss the whole point. This text is a tall glass of ice-cold gospel water, but most of the time, we put the glass down before we're through. We leave the best, most refreshing, and wonderful part, the part that will really, really quench our thirst, we just leave it. Because here it is, saints, if God's love for us has its end, if God's love for us has its highest price in our happiness in ourself, in our being free from sin and free from pain and free from suffering, and us having immortality for us and us having everlasting life just for us, talk about shortchanged. I mean, do you really want to be your focus? Do you really want to be your eternal expectation? Do you really think you can satisfy you and you can fulfill you for eternity? Married couples, if you think that, spend a little time talking to your spouse. Frankly, church, if that's God's love, if that's the end of it, if that's the highest prize, it's not so great. If it's you, if it's me. Oh, but God's love is great. John says, behold, look at it. Consider how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. But this is not God's love. This is not God's love, that the end, the highest price, the ultimate prize and purpose of His gospel, of His love, being you, being happy in you. That's not God's love. It's not. But look at the text. Don't fly over the last clause in verse 2. Look at it. For we shall see Him. Let me say it like this. We shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. Do you see it? God's grace, the consummation, the highest price of this greatest of all loves, what He has rebirthed us for, saved us from sin and death for, what He will change us from mortal to immortality for, what we will be transformed to be like Him, to be like Christ for, is so that we can enter into His presence, and there have what our souls truly long for, Him in all of His glory. There have for ourselves the greatest of all goods. The highest of all loves is to give us Himself. That's the truth. The truth is not that you are the highest prize, you see. Remember what I tell us, and I remind myself all the time, this whole book is about bringing us to the truth, bringing us to reality and having us think in reality and live in reality. That's all it is. It's that simple. And the truth is that if God loves us with the greatest of all loves, then He's going to give us something more and something greater than us. And what is the greatest of all? And what is the most valuable gift? It's Him. It's Him. The highest of all loves, the ultimate of all loves, is to give us Himself so that we can see Him as He is. So that we can see Him as He is, to transform us, so that we can see Him as He is and find our full satisfaction in Him forever. He, God Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, He is the glory of the gospel. He is the ultimate and greatest gift of God's love. He is the highest price. And glory to be what the text says, we shall see Him as he is. Now, is that what John is really saying here? Well, let me give us a couple of other proof texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read it for you. You can write it down and go there later if you like. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the Creator who spoke the light out of darkness, back in Genesis 1. He, that same God, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Why has God shone in our hearts? In other words, why has He loved us and birthed us again and transformed and will transform us? Do you hear what the text says? To give us, to show us Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why. God, who, the Creator God, who spoke light out of darkness, He has shined in our hearts. Why, God? Why have You done this? Why have You given us Your love and Your salvation? Why have You done all that You, all these gifts that the gospel affords us? Why? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Why? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To give us Himself, to show us Himself. Listen to the Savior Himself in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. I desire that those that You've given Me, My people, be with Me where I'm at, where I am. Guess what? We're going to have to be like Him to be with Him. Because no man, mortal man, has ever seen God and lived. That's what the Scripture says. We're going to have to be, there's going to be a transformation. John's told us about it. He's told us when it's going to happen. At the coming of the Lord, we're going to have to be like Him to be with Him. But why? Why does He want us with Him? Why? So that we can be happy with all the pleasures of heaven? Depends what the pleasure of heaven is. Well, listen to the text. Let me read again. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Here's why. That they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Did you hear it? Why does Christ want us to be where He is? Be like He is. So that we can see Him as He is, so that we can see Him in all of His glory. Oh, listen. So we can see Him as the supreme object of the Father's love. And being children of our Father, the supreme object of our love as well. But here's the thing, church. We wouldn't even have to have gone to these other proof texts to know that that is really what John is speaking of here. We wouldn't have to go to those other texts to see that God's love and God's gift are not primarily about us being, but about us seeing Christ as He is. He actually tells us right here, look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now most of the time we read that just like I just read it. Every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself. But that's not what the verse says. That is absolutely not what the verse says. The word in, look at it closely. And every man that hath this hope in him. That word in there is not within. That word in there is upon. It's upon. So every man that hath this hope upon him, upon who? Upon Christ. Upon God. Every man that hath this hope upon Him. One translation puts it, every man that hath this hope fixed on Him. So every man that has his hope fixed on Him, fixed on Christ, fixed on the Christ who is coming and who he will see as he is, this man purifieth himself. Because he sees with this hope that is fixed upon the person of Christ, that Christ is pure and he desires to be like the object of his love, like the object of his hope. He desires to be pure like Christ is. That's what the text says. Look at it again. And every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. That's what the text says. That's exactly what John is saying here. When we see the glory of Christ and we know that he's coming and we know that we're going to see him like he is, we get little bitty fragments of his glory through his book today, but we can't see, it does not yet appear what we shall be. With these sinful fleshly eyes, we can't see him in his full glory. We couldn't take it. But there's a coming a day when God's transformation will be complete. When Christ comes, and then we are going to see him as he is. We know that day is coming, so we purify. We know he's pure. We can see that much, that Christ is pure. Can you see that much, child of God, that Jesus Christ is pure? He is purity personified. If he is truly the hope of our soul, we want to be like him. Ain't that right? What about our childhood heroes? Don't we want to be like them, right? Well, that's in us. I hope that's in us for Christ. He's the hero of all heroes. We want to be like him, so we purify ourselves because he is pure. I've titled this message, "To be or to see, that is the question." But really, there is no question about it. God's love, his gospel love, is too great to just be about us and us being somewhere or us being in a certain state. God's love is truly the greatest of all loves, and he is with this great love, and in this great love, he is preparing us, and he is equipping us, he is gifting us, he is and he will transform us. Why? So that he might truly give us the greatest of all good and the greatest of all glory, so that he might give us himself, that we would be able to see him in all of his glory, in all of his worth, and bask in his beauty and his splendor, and enjoy him and find our fullness in him for all eternity. That's what this great love of God, that's what he's doing. He has bestowed upon us. I know some of you love the beach. So I want you to just think a minute and imagine. Get them imaginations awake this morning. Think about that perfect day there, sitting in your lounge chair, kicked back with your feet in the sand, looking out at the beauty of the beach, looking out at the ocean with the waves coming in and the blue sky. You can feel the sea breeze blowing through your hair. You can smell the sea air. You can hear the seagulls in the background. You there? And you lean back in your chair in total relaxation, total enjoyment, and you think, I don't want to move. I want to stay right here. Well, multiply that by infinity and eternity, because realize the beauty that you are imagining in your mind and that feeling you are feeling, they are just the effects of the creation of the Creator. Just the finger work of the creation of the Creator. How great then, how fulfilling, how satisfying, how wonderful then must be the Creator himself who created all these things. We will soon see. We will soon see. We will soon see him face to face, with our own eyes as he is. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. May the Lord help us to see that he is the gospel. He is the gospel. Our hope is not to be on something, not to be in something. Saints of God, we are not waiting for something, and we are not waiting today to go somewhere. Our hope is in the Lord. We are waiting to see him, to go to him, to see him, to know him, to glory in him forever. In him. May the